Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had one of those butterfly moments? One of those moments where you just felt like, yes, this is it. I've made it. Sometimes we call those mountaintop moments, right? We talked about this in middle school, Sunday school, and some of the ideas they thought up for times when they felt that way were being at a family lake house, surrounded by family in a place that's well-loved, and just knowing, yes, it's good for me to be here. Or a favorite birthday party growing up, surrounded by friends, having so much fun. Have you ever felt that way? Where you just knew you felt maybe even close to God, maybe it was a spiritual experience. Your sense of purpose and identity and belonging were strong. Like, I was thinking of the senior high mission trip, right, back row? That's how y'all kind of describe it. Does it feel like a mountaintop experience? Like, yes, it's good for me to be here. That's how the disciples were feeling in our passage today. Peter, James, and John, they get to go up that mountain, and they have that experience that this is where we should be. And if you read the Gospel of Mark from the very beginning, you see that since the beginning of Mark, the crowds have been surrounding Jesus and his disciples constantly. Everywhere they go, people are following them. They're always like trying to go to the synagogue to worship, but crowds follow them, so Jesus has to stop and teach. Or they try to go into somebody's home, but the crowds are so big following them into the home that people have to open up holes in the roof to lower down people right at Jesus' feet to be healed, and Jesus stops and heals them. Or they go out on their boat, but then there's a storm, and they have to deal with that, and as soon as they get back into shore, there's a demon-possessed man just waiting there to be healed. Everywhere they go, the crowds are pressing in. And all of Mark, all the first 8 chapters are hectic and busy. They keep being pursued by the people and the demands of the ministry. They keep trying to get away, have a little time for rest and retreat. But the crowds just keep coming. Until they head up the mountain in our story today. The text makes a point of saying, by themselves, finally, just Jesus and like his closest 3, Peter, James, and John, get to go up the mountain by themselves. And there's no crisis, no crowd, no storm. They're able to go up the mountain together, and they have this amazing experience. Jesus is transfigured before them. They get a glimpse of his true self. He's physically changed. And Moses and Elijah appear. And it's not the down and dirty ministry with the people that they've been experiencing. It's beautiful. It's resplendent. It's like this take your breath away kind of moment. And Peter says, let's just stay here. Let's set up camp. This place for us, it's good for us to be here. And so I think, like, shouldn't it just end there? Like, the whole gospel, I mean, shouldn't it end there? Isn't that the whole point? What we're striving for, proximity to God, these mountaintop moments, feeling spiritual. Aren't we always trying to leave the cares of this world behind? Aren't we supposed to draw near to Jesus and make space in this bustling, hectic world? Isn't it not, as Peter says, good for us to be here? Isn't it right for us to build a community up here with other ones who truly love Jesus and would follow him up the mountain? Were these 3 not chosen because they were the best, the brightest, the holiest, to go up the mountain and see Jesus in this moment? to see him for more of what he truly was, God's son, the beloved, the Messiah. So why doesn't the story end here? Or at least continue on this trajectory? The story could have continued on something like, Peter, James, and John did build dwellings, and they all stayed up there and had a happy, merry commune, and the rest of the disciples came up and joined them, and they lived their whole lives up on this thin place where they were safe and happy and spiritual, and they lived long, happy lives. And what's so wrong with that? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it sounds beautiful. I think it sounds like God's holy mountain that Isaiah talks about, where peace reigns and the lion lays down with the lamb, and we all need to be there. Which is just the thing. We all need to be there. We all need to be there. And we aren't all there yet. It makes me think of C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce. This book is a fiction novel. It's really short. And it's his imagining about the afterlife, where he really addresses the question, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, how could a place like hell even exist? And the main character of the book is meant to be Lewis himself having a dream, and he takes issue with this in particular. He sees all these sad, dreary, like really bored people in hell, lost and just unaware of the beauty and goodness of heaven. And he says, why doesn't someone go down there and just get them and just drag them all up here? And the response from his teacher in the book is that anyone enjoying the fullness of heaven couldn't fit into hell. That there's no room for even the tiniest bit of goodness. And Lewis insists, but couldn't we make ourselves smaller? And his teacher replies, nothing like small enough. For a condemned soul, he says, is nearly nothing. It is shrunk, shut up in itself. Good beats upon it incessantly, but it cannot receive it. So Lewis in the book says, then no one can ever reach them. And his teacher says, only the greatest of all can make himself small enough to enter hell. For the higher the thing is, the lower it can descend. For the higher a thing is, the lower it can descend. Only one has descended into hell. And that's why I love that we have that in our creed. I know it's kind of a weird line, and there's been some issues with it in the past, but it's one of my favorite parts, really, proclaiming that the one who could did. And that's our God, a miraculous, shrinking God who is always humbling, always shrinking, always becoming smaller to meet us in our smallness. And those of us on top of the mountain, we may not be able to descend all the way, but as we follow Jesus, I believe the journey is to make ourselves as small as possible, as humble as possible. God is with God's people in all the struggle and down and dirty of life. God moves into the neighborhood. The Message paraphrase of John 1 says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Bob Lupton, the author of Toxic Charity, have you read it? He also has a book called Compassion, Justice, and the Christian Life that I very much recommend. But he believes that the heart of real mission is all about neighboring. His books and his life's work take a hard look at the ways we give in America. And he lets us off the hook in a lot of ways. If you just read Toxic Charity, you think, oh, yeah, good. I don't need to just give handouts or enable people to take advantage of my charitable heart. But the real difficult teaching is what Lupton says we should do. He believes it's all about neighboring. And he and his church have done this amazing work in Atlanta, gentrifying low-income neighborhoods, but gentrifying with justice. Instead of coming in with their financial resources and displacing people, which is what often happens in gentrification, they come in with their financial resources and neighbor with the people who are there. They have intentionally mixed income neighborhoods. They infuse justice and combat poverty by relocating to where the poor live, like actually moving into homes in neighborhoods where they are living literally beside people of different income levels, which just sounds crazy and difficult, but it works. And the thing is, it sounds so much like what Jesus would do. They forget about making themselves greater and greater and wealthier, and they do what Jesus did and move into the neighborhood. When they find themselves on top of the mountain of financial security and even wealth, instead of setting up tents there on the top of the mountain, they take their wealth back down the mountain. So what mountain are you on? Maybe it's a mountain of economic prosperity. Maybe it's something else. Like, as a country, we've been digging in deep in conversations surrounding racial reconciliation and race-influenced justice. And many have joined the conversation to speak against racism and injustice. But some have pushed back, saying, well, I'm not racist, and my friends aren't racist, and I don't think racism exists anymore, so we should stop talking about it because it makes it worse. Have you heard things like that? And maybe that's true. But if racism is not an issue for you, you might be on top of that mountain. Or there have been talks about gender equality and the enduring pay gap between men and women doing exactly the same job. And I'm proud to say, I earn $10 more a year than my male counterpart, because it's Ben and you pay both of us. But actually in the PCUSA, the gender pay gap is wider than in the culture surrounding us. And if I think the pay gap doesn't exist because it doesn't exist for me, then I'm on top of that mountain. And it is so great to live in this neighborhood where so many neighbors proudly fly rainbow flags. And regardless of where you fall on the LGBTQ issues theologically, marriage equality and recognizing each person's full humanity is a justice issue. It's great that there's this support in this community, but in the wider culture, homophobia is still a thing. And there's actually been an increase in the past few years in bullying, harassment, and even fatal violence against people in the LGBTQ community in America. It's still a thing. And if we have the luxury of thinking it's not, because we live in a neighborhood that's supportive, we're on top of that mountain. If we're post-racist, post-sexist, post-homophobic, that's awesome. It's a beautiful place to be. But we might be on top of that mountain. If it seems like everything is great, if it feels like everyone is enlightened around us, if we're feeling comfortable, like we're in a place where we would like to settle in and live without being muddied or dirtied by the issues of the world, we might be on top of the mountain. And the wider culture is just not there yet. There is so much work to be done down the mountain. Down in the valleys, the struggle is real. And if you're on the mountain, any of those mountains of any kind, I don't think you need to feel guilty about that. I don't think Peter, James, and John felt guilty about having the privilege of being up there on that holy moment, having the privilege to go up the mountain. But that's the word for it, privilege. And the first step in being an advocate or an agent for change, an agent of justice or an ally, is to understand your privilege, to see the mountain for what it is, a mountain, and to start to get curious and compassionate about those who are in the valley. Understand your privilege. And the steps of being an advocate or an ally move on from there to listening and studying, speaking up but not over, and then moving into putting action behind our words. And that's the real work. But the first step is just understanding your privilege. And the followers of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and we, if we're following Jesus, we head back down the mountain because that's where Jesus heads. You can't put up tents and build a happy transfiguration commune and follow Jesus because Jesus goes back down. He, in fact, heads straight back into the valley to the hurting, to the sick, to the unjust, and ultimately to the ultimate injustice of the cross. The next time he heads up a hill, he's heading up the road to Golgotha, carrying his cross. And that's the church season we're starting now with Lent. This journey back down this mountain and then up the next mountain to the cross with Jesus. As the disciples in the story head down the mountain, the scripture says they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. And that's the work we're going to do this Lent. We're going to go questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Ben is going to be preaching a series that's all about the little resurrections in the Gospel of John that lead up to the big one of Jesus on Easter that changes everything. Peter wanted to keep Jesus up there on that mountain. And I think sometimes we do too. We think if we can keep Jesus there, then there will be some kind of security for us. But God isn't meant to be captured in dwellings on mountains. God is meant to be found in every nook and cranny of our broken world. Justice is meant to flow down. And we're meant to go with it, to carry it with us, right back down the mountain. In the name of God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, amen.